Good morning, and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. A couple of announcements before we begin worship. You'll notice we're planning a congregational meeting right after worship. We've got two items of business, and they are listed for you in your order of service, so please plan to stay for that important meeting. Also, our Board of Deacons will be meeting on Tuesday at 6:30 p.m., our second Tuesday, regular second Tuesday meeting. So please plan, deacons, please plan to attend that. Now, a couple of things that did not make the bulletin. First, and most importantly, we welcome a new member this morning. Ms. Margaret Lum has joined us by reaffirmation of faith. She was a member of Greenville Presbyterian Church, I think it was. And so we're glad to have her. Please extend Margaret the right hand of Christian fellowship after worship. And also, another announcement that you may have seen in the newspaper, but we do have an historical marker unveiling this week. The Mississippi Blues Trail has a new marker for Mrs. Lil Green, who was a native of Port Gibson and was a singer and songwriter of blues music. And it will be unveiled on this coming Friday at 4:30 p.m. close to Mississippi Cultural Crossroads. So hope everybody can attend that commemoration. Let's now be called to worship with these words. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. Let's give thanks to the Lord as we stand and sing His praise. Let us pray. O Lord, as we face our daily problems and challenges, it is so easy for us to lose sight of You, to forget all the blessings You have poured out on us in the past, and thus to give in to the temptation to self-confidence when things are going well, or to the temptation to despair when suffering comes our way. And so as we come to You today, help us truly to worship You, to focus our hearts and our minds on You, to remember all the great things You have done for us. Help us to place our trust in Christ, the One who died so that we might be forgiven, the One who rose from the dead so that we might have abundant life now and eternal life with You forever, the One who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your pew Bibles. Our responsive reading today will come from the pew Bible. You'll turn to Psalm 114. Psalm 114. There are many psalms in the Bible which tell the history of God's people and how God protected them through the years and provided for them through the years. And this is just one example of those psalms. I will read the odd-numbered verses, beginning with verse 1, and ask the congregation to respond with the even-numbered verses, and we will read the entire psalm, Psalm 114, responsibly. As we read this, see if you can identify the events that happened at the time of the Exodus that this psalm is talking about. Psalm 114. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language. The sea saw it and fled. The Jordan was driven back. What ailed thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest, thou Jordan, that thou wast driven back? Tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. Amen. God's people remembered what God had done for them when they sang that song. Another one of the songs they sang was a song that Moses wrote, Psalm 90. And our first hymn is a paraphrase of that psalm done by Isaac Watts. So we'll turn to selection 48, and we'll sing all the stanzas of O God, Our Help in Ages Past, remembering what God has done for us and hoping in Him for years to come. We'll sing all five stanzas of hymn 48. Let us stand to sing. We have celebrated all the ways that God has blessed us in the past. Let us now share the faith of the church with one another as we use the words of the Apostles' Creed found inside your order, inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
You may be seated. Our minute for mission today comes from our stated clerk of the General Assembly, Jeff Jeremiah. Now, as you'll be able to tell from this letter, it is a few days old. When he wrote this letter, Hurricane Dorian had just left the Bahamas. But we do have a little bit of news here from what has happened to our three EPC churches in the Bahamas. Yes, we have three there. We also have three in Puerto Rico, which is why our presbytery is called Presbytery of Florida and the Caribbean. But anyway, Jeff writes to tell us, thank you for your attention to and your prayers for our brothers and sisters in Christ in Puerto Rico and the Bahamas as Hurricane Dorian approached the islands over the past week. We were pleased to learn that Hurricane Dorian only grazed Puerto Rico, which has not yet fully recovered from Hurricane Maria. In the Bahamas, Bren McPhail, pastor of St. Andrew's Presbyterian Kirk in Nassau, reported that his community fared very well. Sadly, it is a very different story for our church at Marsh Harbor, Abaco. That's the Kirk of the Pines, led by Gabe Swing. Dorian made landfall there with record winds in excess of 180 miles an hour, accompanied by a tremendous storm surge. We are still awaiting reports from church leaders and members, but news reports and social media show devastating damage. Providentially, Reverend Swing was delivering his daughter to college in Nashville last week and was prevented from returning to Marsh Harbor this weekend as planned. Dorian has now largely stalled, with its center located about 25 miles northeast of Freeport. Ken Lane is the pastor of Lucaya, our church in that community. We have not yet received reports from Freeport, but we expect the damage there to be severe. Because of the storm's original projected path through Puerto Rico, the Bahamas, and ultimately hitting Florida, we took a wait-and-see approach to soliciting emergency relief funds. We were comfortable of this approach in part because of your past generosity that has resulted in a healthy balance in the EPC Emergency Relief Fund. As the effects of the powerful storm have become clearer today, we are announcing that we are now soliciting donations to our Emergency Relief Fund. Secure online donations can be made at the EPC website. Go to epc.org, and up at the top is a button labeled Emergency Relief. Jeff says, we are working to quickly distribute the existing balance in the Emergency Relief Fund, which will provide assistance to the needs of our Bahamian brothers and sisters as they are made known to us. Thank you for your continued thoughts and prayers for the Bahamas, as well as for those who will be affected by Dorian in the week ahead. We will be in touch with more updates as this storm progresses. And obviously, there is more to tell, and when that becomes available, I will share it with you all. But for now, let's be praying for our churches in the Bahamas as they begin to pick up the pieces of their lives. As we prepare our hearts for prayer, let us remember again God's great blessings to us. As we take up our hymnals, we'll turn to selection 50. And this is yet another example of one of those psalms rehearsing the history of God's people. This time, John Milton took that psalm and set it to meter so that we could sing it. So we don't have all of that psalm with us. We just have five verses, but you can look it up sometime, Psalm 136. But we'll sing all five stanzas of hymn number 50, and let us stand to sing. Amen. You may be seated. For his mercies shall endure, ever faithful, ever sure. That's how John Milton paraphrased the response of Psalm 136, which is repeated after every verse. For his loving kindness endures forever. And we know that, don't we? As children of God, we know how God has been faithful to us, how God has kept his promises to us, how God has answered our prayers. If we would have a session of testimony, we could spend not just the rest of this service, but all the rest of the day, if each one of us stood up and said what God has done for us. So with the confidence of children of God who have been forgiven and freed, with the certainty of God's mercy, which he has shown to us so many times, let us go into the presence of the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we do give you thanks and praise. We thank you for all that you have done for us as individuals, for the prayers that you have answered, prayers that we have offered up for ourselves and our loved ones over so many years. Lord, we thank you for the way you have blessed us as a people, as a congregation, as a presbytery, as a state. We thank you for the way you have blessed the United States. Lord, you have indeed shown yourself strong on our behalf in so many ways over so many years. We thank you. We praise you. And we ask that you would help us, Lord, to retain these wonderful things in our minds that we might truly be thankful for all you have given us. And Lord, that's important because there's always another challenge around the bend. And there's always another problem that seems to face us. We pray today, O Lord, for our brothers and sisters in the Bahamas, our three little churches there. Lord, we ask that you would bless them as they pick up the pieces of their lives. Lord, as we sit in a beautiful historic sanctuary in comfort of air conditioning, we pray, O Lord, for those who may not be so blessed, who may have to worship outside because their church buildings have been damaged or destroyed. Lord, as we are surrounded by our friends and our family, we pray for those who may have lost loved ones in the storm. We pray for those who've been injured. And Lord, we know that the storms come into our lives, they come in all shapes and sizes. And so we pray, our Father, yes, we do pray for our needs. We do pray for our loved ones. We pray for those who are hurting. We pray for those who are sick. We pray for those who are caregivers for the sick. We pray for those whose loved ones are far away. We pray for those whose jobs are hazardous. But Lord, as we offer these prayers, don't let our prayers be those of desperation or despair. Let them rather be prayers of confidence and trust. Help us, Lord, as we pray, to be certain of your faithfulness, your goodness, your loving kindness, which indeed endures forever. Help us to be certain because we have seen your greatest gift that you have given to us in Jesus Christ, even as we offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. His mercies never end. They are faithful always. Let us worship our God as we give unto the Lord his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Lord, you have blessed us so richly. You've given us so many things. And Lord, as we return a portion of those material blessings to you, we pray that you would take not only of our substance, but of ourselves, that you would use us however you will to expand your kingdom and to spread your gospel. And we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Today we continue our study of the book of Joshua, turning now to chapter 4. Now I know we read a few verses from chapter 4 last week, but today we'll read the rest of the chapter, which focuses on one particular subject, how God's people determined to remember the great thing God had done for them. Yes, he had held off the waters of the Jordan so they could pass over on dry land. How would they remember this great event? Joshua chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, reading through verse 10, and then we skip down to verse 19 and reading the rest of the chapter. This is the word of the Lord. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men, whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over the Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and all the people hasted and passed over. Verse 19.
And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. That is God's word. May he add his blessing to us as we meditate upon it today. So, why do we need memorials? Why do we need to remember important people and events from our past? Well, all too many Americans have come to the conclusion that we don't. They've come to the conclusion that our history is unimportant. Now, part of such a focus on the future, let's face it, is built into our national DNA. Americans have always been forward-thinking people, straining toward the horizon, wondering what lies beyond the next hill. But today, as technological innovation advances at a dizzying speed, many people have come to the incorrect conclusion that history has little to teach us. I mean, what could we possibly learn from primitive people who didn't even have cell phones? Let's focus on STEM instead. STEM stands for science, technology, engineering, and mathematics. Worse yet, many who call themselves woke have come to the conclusion that the beliefs of many of our ancestors about race and culture have rendered those people unworthy of our respect or even our study. Those who call themselves woke have no patience with earlier generations who were not as far along on the American journey of freedom and equality as we are, even though without the contributions of white, male, southern slave owners like, George Washington and Thomas Jefferson and James Madison, none of us would have any of the freedoms we enjoy today. Of course, living as we do in Southwest Mississippi, we are more likely to understand how true are the words of William Faulkner, another Mississippian who could apparently be concise when he so chose. Faulkner said, "The past is never dead. It's not even past." How true that is of this place. For we see people coming literally from all over the world to immerse themselves in our past, our history, not just to see beautiful buildings like these, but to meet the descendants of those who built them and to experience the gracious hospitality, the wonderful food, and the amazing music that our blend of British, French, and West African culture has produced. For example, in just the next 2 weeks in Port Gibson, we're going to be commemorating a blues singer-songwriter, and we're also going to be welcoming guests to a living history presentation at a Civil War battlefield site. In how many places in the country can you do that? Yes, history is all around us, and I like to think that one of the touchstones of our culture, one of the hallmarks of Southern culture, you know, the way we respect our elders by saying, yes, ma'am, and no, sir, I like to think that reflects a broader reverence for the history that has made us the people we are today. But I know it is the case that no one has ever accused us change-resistant Presbyterians of being indifferent toward the past. But even we Mississippi Presbyterians need memorials because, like all human beings, it is so easy for us to forget,
to forget especially the great things God has done for us. That was certainly true of the ancient Israelites just 3 days after God had led them out of slavery in Egypt by parting the waters of the Red Sea. Just 3 days after God had allowed those same waters to crash down upon Pharaoh's pursuing army and drowning them. Just 3 days after that amazing miracle, they came to a place called Mara, where the only water was bitter and unfit for drinking. And in the urgency of their thirst, they forgot. After 3 days, they forgot how God had saved them, and they began grumbling and complaining. And again, less than 2 months after they had walked on the dry bed of the Red Sea, with its waters that had stood as a wall on their right hand and on their left hand, after 2 months, they ran out of food, and they complained again. And they said that they would have preferred to die as slaves in Egypt. After 2 months, under the pressure of their hunger, they even went so far as to accuse Moses of trying to murder them. Oh, how quickly we forget. And isn't that true of us as well? I mean, it doesn't matter how many times God has bailed us out. It doesn't matter how many impossible problems God has solved for us over our lifetimes. It doesn't matter how many desperate circumstances from which God has rescued us in the past. No, the next time any sort of trouble comes along, it is all too easy for us to do what those ancient Israelites did. To complain. To grumble. To wonder if God is listening to our prayers, perhaps even to wonder if He cares about us. When we forget what God has done for us in the past, it is so easy for us to lose faith. And I think that's why God's people have always been historians. We've always been reminding ourselves over and over of what God has done for us and for the generations that have gone before us. After all, the very first thing that Moses did after leading God's people through the Red Sea, the very first thing he did was to sit down and write a song about it. Yes, you can find that song in Exodus chapter 15. And the song instantly became a big hit, with Moses' sister Miriam and the rest of the women picking up their tambourines and singing along. Sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea. Well, it was probably a little catchier in the original Hebrew. Of course, Moses wrote another song about God's control of all the events of history. We sang Isaac Watts' paraphrase of Psalm 90 this morning. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Songs like these recall the mighty acts that God has done for His people throughout the years, and they thus build our hopes for God's help in the future. And think about Psalm 114, which we read responsively this morning. Like the song of Moses, it tells the story of the Exodus, but it brings the events up to the point of today's passage. So, as Joshua and the people with him sang songs like these, they were remembering how God saved His people from slavery in Egypt by making the Red Sea turn around and flee in both directions. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? They remembered how the earth quaked at Mount Sinai when God came down in fire and smoke on the top of the mountain to give His people the Ten Commandments. Why do you skip, O hills, like rams? They remembered how God had given them water to drink in the desert, opening rocks from which pure water flowed.
They remembered how God had made the waters of the Jordan turn back to make it possible for them to enter the promised land. They sang about these things, and they remembered. But you see, they didn't just remember the miraculous power that God had used to protect and provide for his people. No, songs like these also gave them fuel for their faith. Fuel for their faith in God as they faced the next challenge, which for them was the conquest of the land he had given them to possess. They remembered, and so they trusted. And that's really the same reason Joshua directed the people to set up a memorial, a physical memorial, after crossing the Jordan River. And notice that this memorial belonged to all of them. All the people were represented in its construction. A man from every tribe was chosen to carry a big rock from the middle of the river to the place where they camped on the riverbank. It was their memorial that they built, a reminder to themselves and to their children. And that pile of 12 rocks would give the generations to come an opportunity to remember, an opportunity to tell once again the story of how God had brought them into the promised land, and thus to rekindle their awe and their wonder and, yes, their confidence in such a mighty and merciful God. For his mercies shall endure, ever faithful, ever sure. They sang about it. They saw it. And they remembered. Now, we Americans have our share of folk songs which recount the deeds of heroes, from John Henry to Casey Jones to Davy Crockett. And we've built lots of memorials, from the towering, austere majesty of the Washington Monument to the shining Gateway Arch in St. Louis, even to the simplicity of Plymouth Rock. We remember our heroes. We remember the great deeds they have done. And we Mississippians are no strangers to such remembrances. I mean, we've just completed 2 historical museums in our capital city, the name of which city, of course, commemorates another great American, Andrew Jackson. In fact, just learning about all the people for whom Mississippi's streets, counties, and cities are named would form a rather comprehensive history course, wouldn't it? Although I do wonder how the poor Marquis de Lafayette would think of the way we have repaid his bravery and devotion to the cause of liberty by butchering his name so badly in Jefferson County. Oh yes, we Americans know how to remember. But how well do we Christians do at that? How well do we Christians celebrate our holy history? How well do we Presbyterians remember the great things God has done for us as a congregation or as individuals? If we were going to write a song like Psalm 114, and you might want to try that this week, maybe not writing a song, but maybe just making a list. If we were to write a song like Psalm 114 that describes our own experience with God, our own experience of God's power and faithfulness, what things would we include? What significant or even miraculous events in your own history serve as fuel for your faith? What reminders of the power and love of God do you have in your life? Maybe you can remember when you or one of your loved ones got sick, and in spite of what the doctor said, you got well. Maybe you can remember a time when you escaped death or serious injury and you're still not sure exactly how that happened. Maybe a job offer appeared out of the blue when you really needed work. Maybe a contract or a customer came your way when you really needed a sale. Or maybe you can point to how you just happened to bump into someone who became the most important person in your life. What would be on your list? What would be in your song? But remembering, whatever it is, remembering these things and giving God the glory for the way he has intervened in your life,
That is engaging in holy history. What about our congregation? What if we were to write a song of praise to God for His providence? What would we include? You could say that the very existence of the building we're sitting in is a reminder. After all, it was new when the Union Army marched through this town in 1863, and there are a whole lot of church buildings in Jackson that did not survive a similar experience. And I don't know about you, but I think it was remarkable that when the Lum House burned just north of the sanctuary in 1998, I was standing out on the front sidewalk, and you know what? There was a steady breeze from the south during the whole incident. We didn't get any soot on this building. We didn't even get any smoke smell inside these admittedly porous windows. And of course, when we look at our smooth transition into the EPC, and especially when we compare it to the terrible problems other congregations have had, oh, don't we have a lot of reason to do what the choir urged us at the beginning of this service? Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks. Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. What song would we write? Of course, the church as a whole has written lots of songs, and we regularly rehearse our holy history whenever we, for example, repeat the words of the Apostles' Creed. We recite the great facts of the faith. For we remember that God has saved us, not just from slavery in Egypt, but from the power of sin and death. We remember that God has fed us, not just with bread and water in the desert, but with Jesus, the one who is the true bread of life. We remember that God has not just given us a land in which to live in this world, but He has promised to raise all who trust in Him from the dead, to give us transformed bodies that will live forever with Christ on an earth made clean from all the ravages that our sin has caused. These are the great events that have made us who we are. These are the great promises to which we cling. The drama of the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. This is the centerpiece of the holy history that the church needs to tell and has told and will tell over and over and over again. And as Joshua reminded the people in verse 24, this holy history, this story of Jesus, the greatest hero of all time, needs to be told not just to God's people, not just to our children, but to all the peoples of the earth. For it is only as we come to know more about Jesus and His love that we can trust in Him as Savior. It is only as we come to know more about Jesus and His glory that we can bow the knee to Him as Lord. It is only when we give ourselves to Jesus that we can start to see God's fingerprints all over our history. Realizing how God has protected us in His providence through all the circumstances of our lives. So this week, let's remember our own holy history. Let's share the story of the mighty acts God has done for us as individuals, as a congregation. Let's proclaim the good news of Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection. As we rehearse the mighty acts of God throughout our history, throughout all history, may Jesus receive all the glory that He deserves. Let us pray. Oh Lord, give us thankful hearts. Give us hearts that remember what You have done for us. And by fueling our faith with our holy history, give us confidence that You will lead us and You will guide us and You will protect us no matter what happens next. For we know that Your mercies endure, ever faithful, ever sure. And we offer this in the name of your greatest gift to us, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's challenge one another to hear the story, to learn the story, and then to tell the story of Jesus. We'll turn in our hymnals to selection 302. Selection 302, I Love to Tell the Story. We'll sing just the first and last stanzas of hymn 302. Let us stand to sing. Would you please remain for the congregational meeting immediately after the benediction, but then go and tell the story. The story of what God has done for you. The story of what God has done for us all, that he may receive the glory. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.